Morning, everyone. Let us open our memorial meeting by the singing of hymn number 159. Hymn 159. For thy mercy and thy grace, faithful through another year, hear our song of thankfulness, Jesus, our Redeemer, hear. Hymn 159. Before asking Brother David to lead our thoughts by way of exhortation, we shall continue by singing hymn number 286. Hymn number 286. Ye saints in Christ his brethren, let faith cast out your fear. The dark night is departing and morning light is near. The bridegroom is arising and soon he draweth nigh. Up, pray, and watch, and wrestle. At midnight comes the cry. Hymn 286.
Thank you.
It now gives me pleasure in your name to ask Brother David to speak to us. Brother David.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. It's a curious thing, that hymn we've just sung. Do you ever wonder what time of day it actually is when you're singing the first verse? It says, "Let faith cast out your fear. The dark night is departing, the morning light is near." Well, yes. "The bridegroom is arising, and soon he draweth nigh. A prayer and watch and wrestle at midnight," comes the cry. Now, is it daybreak? Is it midnight? I can't think of any astronomical circumstance, possibly in the polar regions, I don't know, where you're going to get the morning light being near at midnight, or possibly if you're far enough north, I don't know. It just seems curious. More of that later, because you may be expecting, hoping, fearing, that I'm going to talk about it being the last Sunday of the year. I may or may not disappoint, depending on your expectations. As far as that is concerned, it is the last Sunday of the year. Except, of course, that the turning of the year is quite an arbitrary thing, isn't it, really? And if you're Chinese or Jewish, it happens somewhere else. And in a way, as I've said before, every day is a New Year's Day. Every day marks the fact that the earth has made a complete circuit of the sun since the equivalent day 12 months previously. Various things, however, encourage me anyway, to think in terms of the turning of the year. I noticed, incidentally, just before the meeting, our brother Richard carefully unpinning the pink program from the board there and referring to the lemony coloured one. There's little things like that that encourage you to think of the turning of the year. My diary tells me that yesterday sunrise was at 8:06 in the morning, and sunset was at 4:02 in the afternoon. And I'll save you the bother of doing the arithmetic. I make that 7 hours and 52 minutes of daytime. Or put another way, 16 hours and 8 minutes of night, which is not a happy thought, at least not for me, it isn't. Mind you, the week before, 21st of December, there was only 7 hours and 50 minutes of daylight. That was the winter solstice. Next week, next Saturday, you should get, if we're still here, 8 hours between sunrise and sunset. It's only 8 minutes extra daylight, but as they say, every little helps. And it indicates to me, and should indicate to all of us, that once again God is fulfilling his ancient promise, the words of which I'm sure you know. They were made to Noah many thousands of years ago. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Nor have they from this time to the present. And we observe the very same thing happening now. God always fulfills his promises, and he has continued to fulfill that particular promise ever since it was first made so long ago. And that's an encouraging thought, at least for those like me who rather fancy they suffer from seasonal affective disorder and can't wait for the lighter days, lighter evenings, and the warmth of the sun's return. But it does make you think about the turning of the year. because that is what is happening. The sun begins to return, at least to these northern latitudes. There's a gradual lengthening of the days and the shortening of the night. You might say the dark night is departing, as we've just sung, which was one of the reasons why I chose that particular hymn. And then again, I mentioned Richard taking last year's, this year's programme down and looking at next year's. For 362 days or thereabouts, we've been writing every time we put the date 2013. In a few days' time, we shall need to write 2014. And we become conscious of the passage of time, which is going on all the time, but we're not perhaps so conscious of it as we are at this turning point in the year. Our daily readings that Brother Roberts compiled in the Bible Companion, the readings we have at this time of the year, certainly the second and third portions, make us think of the end of things and the starting of something new. In the New Testament reading, we come to the end of the New Testament, and we read those verses about the former things coming to an end and the making of new things, and we try and puzzle what all that might be like. And then in Malachi we come to the end of the Old Testament, and many of the verses that we read, particularly in the next couple of days in Malachi, are positively apocalyptic, and they speak of dramatic endings and a new beginning. Would you turn, please, to Malachi, not the chapter we read this morning so much, as chapter 3 and chapter 4, which are the chapters for the last day of the calendar year. Now, I can't ever read these without thinking of the year's end. As I say, they're positively apocalyptic. Just get the feel of this. Verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom ye delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Messiah by Handel is a popular piece to be played at this time of the year, and you will, if you've heard it, have heard those words sung, but they don't really get any major fulfillment in Christ's first coming, do they? This is talking about when he comes in glory and judgment. Behold, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Who can endure the day of his coming? Behold, he is coming, says Malachi. And then chapter 4, verse 1. Again, this apocalyptic language. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Let's think about the sun again. Let's go back to that. We have here the imagery in Scripture of the dawn, the daybreak, the morning light coming, the sun arising. The dark night is departing, the morning light is near, says the first verse of the hymn. And the last verse talks about Jesus now appear, arise thou sun, so long for, o'er this benighted sphere. And aren't we glad of that when we've had these dark winter days for the sun to arise? And that's what Malachi is saying. Think of that. The Lord whom you seek will come. The Son of Righteousness shall arise. Interestingly, the first verse of the hymn says, the bridegroom is arising. And here we have the sun arising. Now, I have a very neat connection for that one. Well, it's not my connection, is it? It's God's word. But it just intrigued me. I was looking for references in Scripture to the end of the year. You won't find many. In fact, I think you'll only find one reference in Scripture to the end of the year. And it's found in Exodus chapter 34. And I'd quite like you to turn to that, please. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. Now, this is talking about the feasts and festivals which Israel were to celebrate. And it says in verse 22, you shall observe the feast of weeks, of first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Or at the end of the year, it may say in some translations. You shall observe the feast of ingathering at the year's end, which is the only reference I can find to the end of the year. Obviously, in Israel, it was the agricultural cycle which gave rise to the idea of the turning of the year at that particular point. Now, this was in the autumn, this particular feast, feast of ingathering at the year's end. Not quite sure how it works in Israel in terms of, you know, December, January, but this, anyway, this turning of the year was based on the agricultural cycle. And this word end here is not a common word, tekwefa, I think, in the Hebrew, and it really conveys the idea of a circuit. Which, if you think about it, is what we were just saying about the earth going all the way around the sun, the circuit. It's not common in Scripture, but it is used in another well-known passage, and I would like you to turn to Psalm 19. And I think this makes a very neat connection, as I say, between the sun arising and the bridegroom arising. Now, we know this psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. End of verse 4. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And that word circuit there in verse 6 is the same word as is translated in Exodus, the end of the year, the circuit. And here is the sun making its circuit, which is how it appears. Of course, we know scientifically that it's actually the earth that goes round the sun, but to ordinary observation, it would appear that the sun makes a circuit, and it moves south and it moves north. And what does the sun come out like? It arises like a bridegroom coming from his chamber. So perhaps our hymn is not as confusing as it first seems, but the connection there, isn't God's word wonderful when you realise that it's one author to the whole thing and these connections come? The sun and its circuit, it goes away and it comes back again, just like Jesus, who has gone away and will come back again because God has promised that he will come back. And God always keeps his promises. He promised that the Son would go and come, and it does, and it does, and Jesus will do thus the same. And why is thou, Son, so long for all this benighted sphere? So what about the daybreak and the midnight? You know, is the first verse of that hymn really as confused as all that? Well, of course we know it isn't, because it is based on two separate scriptural analogies, which we are all very familiar with. The idea of the bridegroom arising at midnight comes, as we know, from the parable of the 10 virgins, where it was at midnight the cry went forth, "The bridegroom comes, go forth to meet him." And that, of course, is also the basis of that great Advent hymn, "Wake, awake, for night is flying, and watchmen in the heights are crying," which talks about the bridegroom coming. And we shall finish our service this morning with that hymn, so be ready for that one. So that's the midnight aspect of it, taken from that parable of the 10 virgins. What about the daybreak, the morning light being near, and so on? Well, we've seen in Malachi about the sun of righteousness rising. And there are various other places in Scripture where this analogy is made. But one of the most powerful, I think, is in the Epistle to the Romans. So would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 13. And let us read what the Apostle Paul has to say. Romans chapter 13. And verse 11, having given various exhortations as to how we ought to behave, he says in verse 11, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." And then he goes on with consequent exhortations. "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armour of light, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness and lust, strife, envy," not very nice things, "put all those off, and put on," verse 14, "the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So there's some New Year's resolutions there, I suppose, if you think that's an appropriate thing to do. Knowing the time, and that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So midnight, daybreak, it's all beautifully reconciled, again, in God's word, in the words of Jesus. And I ask you, please, to turn back to Mark's gospel. And we shall see what Jesus himself says. Mark chapter 13. And verse 32. Mount Olivet prophecy, part of. "Of that day and hour," says Jesus, "no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country," or we might say the Son, departing, going south. "It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, For you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So when is he coming? Midnight? In the morning? In the evening? At cockcrow? We just don't know. Any are possible. And we just wait, and we watch, and we pray. And we do not know when he will come. But this we know, as Paul says, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now that's true for every single one of us, isn't it? Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I think, if I've got my arithmetic right, yesterday, 53 years since I myself was baptized. Over half a century. Some of you, of course, can go back much farther than that. Must make me wonder what I've been doing with myself all that time, but there you are. But for any of us, short or long, our time in the truth, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, whenever Jesus comes. It's a convention amongst us, isn't it, to say at this time of the year, well, Christ has not come in 2013. I mean, there's still time, 2.5 days. God can achieve a lot in 2.5 days. But so far, he has not come in 2013, and so we look to 2014. Just to inject a sober note, we can all bring to mind those for whom Christ has come in 2013. They have, as we put it, fallen asleep in Jesus. So for them, Christ came in 2013. But there is another side to that particular coin. And we can put a positive spin on that. Because immediately coming to my mind, three young people who, had Christ come this time last year, would not have been in the way of salvation. Because they became baptized in 2013. So there's a positive side to that particular thought as well. Will Jesus come in 2014? We don't know. We don't know, but we do know that God will send him back, because God always keeps his promises. He made one to Noah, which we observe that he still keeps. And he will come, and we shall go to meet him, whether we are among those who are alive and remain or not, as the apostle says. He will come just as the sun rises every morning, dispelling the darkness of the night, just as the sun comes back to us every spring and banishes once again the darkness of the long nights. He will come and do all of that. So, as we break the bread and drink the wine, let's do it looking to the future as well as the past, because the year is turning. Let's look towards drinking it new in the kingdom of God and participating in that marriage supper of the Lamb, of which we shall be reading in Revelation in a day or so's time. Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen in the heights are crying, awake, Jerusalem, at last. Midnight hears the welcome voices, and at the thrilling cry rejoices. Come forth, ye virgins, night is past. O come then, blessed Lord. O Jesus, Son of God. Hallelujah. We follow till the place we see where thou hast bid us meet with thee.
For our memorial hymn, we have chosen hymn 259. 259. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis the tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so, as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. Brother Phil has kindly agreed to close our meeting with a word of prayer after we have sung hymn number 296. 296. Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying. Awake, Jerusalem, at last. Midnight hears the welcome voices and at the thrilling cry rejoices. Come forth, ye virgins. Night is past. The bridegroom comes awake. Your lamps with gladness take. Hallelujah. And for this marriage feast prepare, for ye must go to meet him there. Hymn 296.